Independence, freedom. We just celebrated independence and freedom, right? We had the 4th of July, birth of our nation. That's really something. But you know what? Here, we have more than that. We have a freedom that Christ has given us by taking our sin away. It's lifted off of us, and we can walk, and we can talk, and we can be His. We are His children. We are living in the kingdom of God. How powerful that is. What a wonderful thing. Now, we're going to go over 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is a long sermon because I started a year ago. Okay. But if you want to look at it, it's 11:52 in your pew Bible. First of all, I want to say that all Scripture is inspired by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so the man of God will be equipped for every good work. And I also have to say, 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in every respect, to bear fruit in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. So hopefully that's what we're doing right now. We're increasing our knowledge of God. Not that I'm going to teach you something you never heard before, but I just am so blessed to be able to talk to you about it. Now, I started before, and we went through this, and I went too long, and I didn't get through it. That's why I'm back again. But it's laid out in such a powerful way, the way Paul wrote this. See, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's how Paul wrote this, and you can read this and feel the Holy Spirit just pouring off the page. But that's true from Genesis to Revelation. The Holy Spirit's pouring off the page, talking to our hearts, giving us what we need at that moment. You open up the Bible any given day, and it's going to speak to you and say, I am your God. You are my child. I love you so desperately, and I want you. Okay, so that is what Paul starts with here. He's preaching the gospel. He spells it right out. He make it known to you, the gospel which is preached to us. And like I had said before, that's something so powerful that we get here every time we come here, is the true word of God. How the gospel is preached to us each and every week. That the power of Christ's sacrifice, His body and blood, redeems us of our sin. We are not sinners. We repent of our sin. So that's what he talks about here. You know, by which you are saved, he says. Now that's exactly what he says here. The gospel preached to you, and by that you are saved. Okay, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on, but that's the fact of Christ's resurrection. Now, how things go, it's amazing how things go. It absolutely is. Because 2 weeks ago, I was looking for something on television that might be worthwhile, and boy, that's hard to do. But and anyway, I came across this movie called The Case for Christ, that's what it's called. And many of you heard of Lee Strobel, I'm sure you have, but I never really did before. I mean, I heard the name, but it didn't really sink in. But what I want to mention that for, because here we're talking about the fact of Christ's resurrection. And that whole movie, he's an atheist, and he says, my whole family's an atheist, none of us believe. That's not for us. I know that I'm right. But something happens in the story. His daughter is saved by a woman in a restaurant. She's choking to death, and this woman saves her life. And the woman says, you know, I wasn't supposed to come here. I wasn't supposed to be here. I was going to go somewhere else, but something made me come here. And Lee's wife, her mother, said, how can this be? And she said, well, why don't you come to a service with me? You know, you can see. So she goes along and hears the message. And so she tries to talk to her husband about the hell. Oh, no, I have nothing to do with that. So now he gets really angry about all this. And what does he do? He goes and researches. He digs in super deep. He goes to people. He travels around. He goes to all different areas, talking to scholars, people that do believe, people that don't believe. I mean, he really dug into it. And to make this whole long story short, and I totally recommend watching that. And like I told you before, I don't need that. I honestly, my beloved Christians, I don't need that. I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know He has redeemed me, and I walk in His presence. And I'm so grateful for it. But anyway, he doesn't see it that way. And so what does he do? He digs in, and he comes up seeing all of the proof of the resurrection. And that's what's impacted me about this, because this whole chapter is about the resurrection. So what does this man say? I can destroy the resurrection. I can prove that it's not true. And Christianity will fall like a house of cards. But what happens to him? He finds out, nope, Christ died on the cross. He was dead. All the proof of that. And we all know it's all true. I mean, we know that story. But the final thing, he went to a medical doctor and he said about when the sword was put in his side and water came out, he said, that's death. A body doesn't give that up unless it's dead. He said, that's just a fact. And he's a medical doctor, and he said, Jesus was dead, absolutely dead. And Jesus came back to life. And again, it's been proven. And after he goes through all of this, he finally says, I'm wrong. Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he gets down on his knees with his wife. And it's so precious, because we can all do that. We can get down on our knees with our loved ones, and we can praise the Lord, and we can thank him for what he's done. We can always do that. But in this case, this was his renewal. After that, he wrote books, and he's going around speaking. He is a born-again Christian. But what impressed me about that was, it was the resurrection. If I can prove that's not true, then I got you. Then Christianity is nothing at all. And Paul says in here, if only in this life, if Christ is only ours in this life, we are much to be pitied. And he says that because during his time, to believe was almost as bad as it is today for some people. I mean, people are getting really crucified, actually. People are being killed for Christ. Fortunately, in this country, we don't have that. We have that freedom. But again, he said, you're to be pitied because we are giving up our lives every day in the threat of it, because being a Christian at that time didn't really raise you much status in society. You were really struggling. And it happens to people today yet, but still, the whole point of all of that is that the resurrection is real. It did happen. Christ did raise from the dead. He is alive now. He was here with us this morning. I don't know if you felt him, but I felt him here. You feel him when you take communion. You have his body and his blood, and you're renewed by that, and he is here in a very tangible way. Pastor always mentions that. Do you feel him? Don't you see Christ is here with us? You know. Okay, so that, I don't have to labor over the fact of the resurrection any longer. I'm sure we have that understood. But that's what impressed me about that movie, because it was the resurrection that was going to make him prove that Christianity is not real. But guess what? Christianity is real. But we all know that. You are beloved Christians. So that's a very real and tangible thing. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say the order of resurrection. And I know I went over that before, so I briefly want to touch back on it one more time. So. But the order of resurrection is that Christ was the first to be raised from the dead. And you say, now wait a minute. He raised different people from the dead, didn't he? But he's the only one that stayed alive and is still alive. So it's a first of first fruits, that they call it. He was that. He became the first one. And he's the example of what we have. What each and every one of you have that resurrection coming for you in its proper time, in the proper order of things, in God's chosen time. That's an important thing to remember. It's God's time. When he says, come my child, then we go. Right? I mean, that's the way it is. That's the way it should be. That's the way it has to be. It's God's realm. We are privileged to walk in God's realm. But the order of resurrection is that Christ was first, and then he's going to come back again, and we all know he's returning. When he comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to put everything in subjection to himself. He's going to put everything in order. He's going to gather everything in, and everything is going to be under that power. And at the end of that time, what's he going to do? He's going to hand it all over to God, because then he himself will be in subjection to God, so that God is all in all and the only one. Then he gives us all that resurrection body. And that's the order of the resurrection, how he will put us into a whole brand new body. And it's like it says in here how there's different flesh for different creatures. There's a flesh for a fish, a flesh for a bird. There's a flesh for animals, cows, steers. You know, they all have a different flesh than we do. And that takes us all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis, when on the third day, God made all the vegetation. And what did he do there? He made a seed to come from that plant so that it's like that plant. So you can't plant a maple tree and have a fig tree grow. Only the seed from its kind will come up. And that's the seed that he has in place for us. That's the seed we have. I know I've mentioned it to you before, but it's so true. Everyone knows God because the seed is in them. We're born with God's seed. It's of his kind, and it's in his time. But it's so real and tangible. And that is what calls us when we hear the call, when we hear the name of Jesus Christ, and we hear that we can be redeemed of our sins. That seed flourishes. It sprouts and grows. But it doesn't happen in everybody. And that is where Paul says, I say this to your shame because this isn't happening. Because we're not doing always what we should do. Now, that's for everybody. We all have the opportunity, and we get those opportunities when we can say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Does it change anyone? Yep, maybe, no, could be. But the thing is, we speak it. And if we do, that actually, in my way of thinking, that removes that shame from us. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to share the gospel. We all know that that's true. But so Jesus is the first, but Adam was the first one. He was born, and he was born into a natural body. Jesus Christ came back to life in a spiritual body. The flesh we have now won't be the flesh we have for eternity. It's going to be a whole new body. Not a super person, maybe. Maybe you're not going to be able to fly and lift 1,000,000 pounds or whatever. But it's God's choice. It's what God wants us to be. It's what he will have us do. I mean, I told you before, I know for a fact that I have permanent employment in the kingdom of God. I put in my resume, and it got stamped. Okay, you got a job forever. I don't know what that's going to be, but I'm sure looking forward to it. In God's time, I will have it, so will you. It's such a wonderful gift. It's the most powerful thing. Okay, so that's the order, if you understand what I mean. The order of it is that Christ is first, and we will follow. We will come along in our time. When Christ puts everything into subjection, and he himself is in subjection, God will then give the new kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth. He will provide it for us, and we will live with him forever. That's the order of the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is such an important story to us. Actually, when you view the whole thing, it's really the binding fact. The resurrection, that Christ rose from the dead, that is what really puts us in our place here. But now, here's the part that I didn't get to before. The mystery of the resurrection. I might have touched on it a little bit. But now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now think about what that means. It's just what I was saying, that the body that we have will not be the body you will have, but it'll be much better then, much improved over it. You know, that's what it says right there. And I just want to read something here to you from Matthew. When Matthew says, you know, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, you know, who do people say I am? And he said, oh, they say you're Elijah, and you're a prophet, and all like that. But who do you say I am? And what does Peter say? You are the Son of God, of the living God. And then he says, and Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And talking about the mystery, about the flesh, not the living flesh, but the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Right there, Jesus is telling him that the way he could say that Jesus was the Son of God was through God himself, not through his own flesh and blood. He didn't see the living man of Jesus know that. He was told that through the power of God. God tells us. God fills us in on all the details. Okay. In John 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So it's getting a clear picture here that this eternal body that you will have is spirit. How much more substantial is the spirit than the body? Because what's the body going to do? It's going to wither and die. But the spirit body will live forever in the kingdom of God. Okay. Then here is something that I wasn't even sure about saying this, but I think it's really vital that I do, because it's all part of this. Now, where did you go? Come here. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Right? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So the powerful message behind that is, yeah, we've all gone wrong. We've all done bad. And some people say, I'm so bad, nothing can save me. No, nobody's that powerful. When God says, I will save you, he will save you. But the thing is, we are repentant. And that's such a powerful word, something very important that we stay repentant, because that means when our sins are forgiven, when we repent of sin, we push it even further away. Yeah, we're always under it, and it's one little slip of the mind can, okay, you know, we are sinners. And we will stay in sin except for the blood of Christ. That removes us from sin, just like what happened here today. Like what's happened every week when we get together, because we confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, he removes them from us, as far as the east is from the west. It's always said and it's always true. But today's, the worrisome thing about what was said here is today's culture is pushing us so far away from that. They want to pull this right out of Scripture. They don't want anybody to say that. If I say that in my workplace out loud, I'll probably lose my job. That's sad, but true. You just can't speak about people and you hurt their feelings. But you know what? Redemption isn't about our feelings. Redemption is our honest, admitted that we are sinners. It's our honest asking Christ to be in our lives. That overcomes the sin. Not how sorry we are. That isn't it. What it is how Christ's grace, God's grace, forgives our sin. And that we can stand in, and that we can live in. That's how you will walk in the manner worthy of the Lord. Because you're not giving in to sin. You have the power to repel it through the word of God, through the love of Christ. There's one other verse here in Romans that lines up to that verse 50. This is all about chapter 15, verse 50 right now that we're discussing here. But this last one here, Romans chapter 2, verse 7, says this: to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. It says before that he will render to each person according to their deeds. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress. It's important for us to realize that how powerful it is that you have. Because if you don't and you turn from it, it isn't going to go well. It's laid right out there in front of us. Because verse 50 again, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now here's the mystery. We will not all sleep, it says, but we will all be changed. When Christ comes back, if it would be right now, well, he's going to change us right now in the twinkling of an eye. We're gone. Ah, hallelujah. I mean, could you think of anything more precious? And I think a lot of us cherish that thought. And I know over the decades, a lot of people must have thought, oh, he's coming right now. He's coming today. And some people, you know. But it's God's time. We can't predict it. And I would never go there. I would never want to line myself up saying, oh, I know when it's coming. I got it all figured out. But people do that, and I don't think that is what we should do. I think it's all God's business, and we let it up to him. The mystery of the resurrection is that God will change us. He will change us in the twinkling of an eye. And it goes, I like the way Paul writes, because he'll start going on, for this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and then the mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul writes sometimes in funny ways, and he repeats a word over and over And it gets to the point where you're losing me here. But that's why it's important to go over God's word. Now, every day we have that opportunity. And every day we don't do it, we lose. We lose that opportunity. We lose that connection to God. So through this marvelous chapter, through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can feel Paul is definitely in order with. And that's why I read back in Scripture, because he didn't write all those things. But he knew what Matthew said. He knew what John said, because he writes it down here. And in so much as that's where his information came from. Where does our information come from? From the Word, from God's Word. How we can open this up and renew our relationship and our fellowship with our Lord each and every day. And that's the powerful part of the Word. So we have this threefold part of chapter 15, the fact of Christ's resurrection, the order of the resurrection, and the mystery of the resurrection. And we have overcome, we have conquered death through the grace of Christ, through the grace of God, by his power and in his time. We will be in renewed bodies. Now, did you ever stop and think about what kind of body you'd like to have? Well, yeah. You know what? I'd like to lift 1,000 pounds in each hand. It really isn't that. What it is the eternal blessing that you will have living with our God Creator, knowing what he knows. He's going to teach us everything. Some of you was in the class with Mr. Heimbach. Remember? Do you remember him? We did the book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Some of you are reading it now. I know you are. It's such a blessing, because he takes this chapter and he takes this resurrection and really brings it to life in that book, how what you could expect. And he admits some of it is just how he expands from Scripture, but it isn't removing Scripture. It isn't altering Scripture. It isn't putting something in there that isn't there, but just expanding the thought of what it says, of what it possibly could be like. Which I see no fault in there, because he's not leading us away from the power of God, which is the big fault that we could encounter. How things could be said and causes doubt. And if we cling to that doubt, you can start to drift away. So that's something that we can fight against through staying in the Word and accepting what Christ has for us, what God is going to do for us.
Right.
In that book, he does mention some pretty outrageous things you might think, but when you really review it and you see what it says from all of Scripture, especially in the back end of Revelations, that this is the gift that we will have, and the resurrection will be, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. I mean, that's pretty powerful. That's 1,000 years. But yet we sing a song 10,000 years. And the truth of it is, the actual fact of it is, that in God there is no time. Time, he gave us time so we had a way of measure. And we really cling to time. I mean, you get up at 5, you go to work at 6, you've got to be at work at 7, you've got to do this by 9, you've got to be 10 o'clock. We live by time, but that's not God's realm. There is no time. That's why some people turn away from the Word, because they're saying, oh, God gave up. Look how long it's been. He's abandoned us. It would never take this long. It's not God's time. Second Peter tells us, in God's life, in his existence, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. And that's just an example. To me, I'm thinking, There is no time. If there is no time, it doesn't matter how long it took or how long it'll take. But if you consider it that 1,000 years is a day, a day is 1,000 years, what does he normally do? He does things in increments of days. The third day Christ was rose from the dead. Well, if that's the case and he's looking at 3 days, he's a little over 2 years since Christ, 2 days since Christ went to heaven and sitting on the right hand of God. That's very brief. To him, this all just took place. So it's not how we view it. It's how God designates it. It's God's realm, and it's all the way he wants it to be. So That's pretty much 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've read it over and over and over. And I'm glad I could finish it. I hope that I did. I hope you understand it the way I understand it. So let me close with some more prayer here. And I just, Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity again. And I want to thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, because you have enriched our lives beyond what we would ever imagine. You have given us a tangible life, a life that's everlasting. And you have given us the ability to overcome sin through your grace. And that's something we are truly grateful for. And it's in your name, Holy Father, that we praise you for that. In your name, amen.